Have you ever used the term off track in your life? Hey, I'm going off track, or this person's off track. And that term really began to ring in my ears this week as I was reading a history book. I don't know why I picked it up, and I was reading different events in history, and there was one particular event in our history that really caught my attention. And it was on July 9th, 1918. July 9th, 1918 is known as the day of the greatest train wreck in our nation's history. And what happened was, on July 9th, 1918, at 7:15 a.m., there was a train in Nashville, Tennessee, on its way to Memphis, carrying up to 127 passengers, not including crew. And as this train was on its track and on its journey, at 7:20 a.m., there was such a loud noise as another train headed for it. And as both trains collided, everyone on board lost their lives on both trains. That day, over 470 people died within minutes. And that noise was so loud that people for miles heard it and ran towards that site. And it was such a horrific sight as some of the people running to that site saw their family members in that train. People that they were waiting to get home. Imagine a wife running, seeing her husband there lifeless or her child. It was such a horrific sight as fire consumed many people and chaos, and there was screams, there was agony, there were tears, and it was so horrific that it was described till today as one of the greatest train wrecks ever. And as people investigated what went wrong and what happened, the greatest tragedy of this day, in spite of all the deaths and casualties and everything that went wrong, the greatest tragedy, in my opinion, as I read through this story in this history book, is that it could have been avoided. This didn't have to happen. It didn't have to be this way. And you would ask, well, what happened? What went wrong? And let me explain to you what happened that day. There were two trains. One train was called train number one, and the other one was train number four. Train number four, leaving Memphis, was leaving at the wrong time. You see, what happened was, the conductor of that train had the responsibility of, before getting on that track, checking the log. And he would know what train was on what track at what time. But that particular morning, the conductor didn't do his job. Maybe he was in a hurry. Maybe he wasn't thinking. Maybe he was stressed out. But he got on train number four with all those passengers and failed to look at the log. And as he failed to look at the log, he did not realize that on that particular time, train number one was on his track, and he couldn't leave yet. But sadly, because he did not check the log, he got on that train, and he took off on that track at the wrong time. And minutes later, as both trains were traveling at 70 miles per hour, is when that conductor of train number four realized it was too late. I could almost imagine as he saw that train dead centered in front of him, he looked at the log and he said, how did I miss it? How could I not have seen it? Why didn't I check the log? But it was too late. And just like that, there was impact. And the train derailed. The train went off track. And as that train went off the track, it spun violently out of control, killing everyone. And it could have been avoided. Let me read to you something in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12. Proverbs 4:12 says, "The way of a man seems right to him. There is a way to a man that seems right. But in the end, it leads to destruction. Some translations say death. There is a way that may seem right to you. There is a path that you're taking that you might think it's okay. There is a way that in your opinion and your thoughts and your mindset seems right. But it's actually leading you to destruction. I want to speak to you on the five areas of your life that cause you to live a life off track, that cause your life to be destroyed. There are five areas, five warning signs that God gives us in Scripture that if you can check the log called the Bible, you will be able to avoid tragedy in your life. You will be able to avoid destruction. Understand that God has a log. God has equipped us with His Word to teach us His direction, His path. And there is a path that may seem right to you, but God is saying, no, this is not where I want you. This is not where you belong. This is not the direction you have to be heading. You need to go on my track. The Bible is clear that says, my ways are not what? Your ways. But we don't like to hear this, because we live in a society that feeds on doing things their way. How many love having things your way? We all do. We go into relationships wanting it our way. We treat our family saying it has to be my way. Our homes, my way. My job has to be my way. My direction, my future, my plans. It has to be my way. Warning sign number one. Remember this. Warning sign number one to a life off track and a life headed for destruction is doing things your way. Amen? If you have this mindset that life is about you, if you have this mindset that it's about my way and what I want, and it may seem what you want is great, it may seem harmless, it may seem like it's not a big deal, but it very much is. You know why? Because when God created you, He created you for a purpose and with a plan in mind. To think that God just created you and threw you in this world, in this planet, and say, okay, have your way, see you in a few years, is crazy. But many of us are living our lives that way, almost as if God says, okay, now that I made you, my job is done. I'm going to put you on earth. You have your way, do what you want, and then we'll meet later. That's not what God did. You realize that when God made you, He created you with a specific design and purpose. In fact, the word track literally is defined. It is so mind-blowing to me. As a determined course. A course that's pre-planned. Made already. Tracks have a direction. You can't force a track to go the way you want it to. When you are on the track, it tells you where you're going. Understand that God has a different track for your life. God made you with a different track, a different direction. Your track is not my track. I'm going places you're not. You're going places I will never be. You have to understand that if you want a life of peace and joy, if you want to live victoriously in God, you have to make it a habit and a discipline to live on God's track, on God's way of doing things, not your way. And Proverbs 12 should scare you, because there's so many people that live among what seems right to me. And if it feels right, what? Do it. How stupid are you that you're going to do something because it feels right? What kind of people have we become that if it seems right and it feels right and I want to do it, I'm going to do it? One of the warning signs throughout the Bible that you're headed for disaster is when you say, it's my way. It's what I want to do. And like that train wreck, there is a lot of people whose marriages are wreck, whose family are wreck, whose homes are off track. There are so many Christian people living lives of misery, off track, and it first started when they started doing things that they wanted. When they did what seemed right to them. Oh, I didn't pray about it. Oh, I didn't really seek advice. I didn't seek counsel. I didn't talk to the person. No, it just seemed right. There are many people in the divorce court. Oh, it seemed right. There's many people in rehab. Well, it seemed right. There are many people whose lives are at the bottom. And at one point, the direction that they were going on seemed right to them. This relationship seemed right. This job seemed right. This career choice, this one, the thing that I did, it seemed right to me. Has anyone here ever done something that seemed right, but you quickly realized you made a mistake? Yeah. Understand that Proverbs 4:12 is there for a reason. The Bible warns us that what seems right to you can actually be destructive. That train conductor on number 4 train was on a track that in his mind seemed right. Do you realize that? In his path, it seemed right. He was at the right time. Everything seemed right to him. And it seemed like he was going to get home. But little did he understand that just a few miles away, there was destruction headed towards him. Many of you are in that number 4 train in your life. You're on the track that you don't realize that you're headed for danger. Your lives are about to be destroyed only because you're doing things your way. I don't understand people that want to live their lives based on what they feel and what seems right to them. But that is a quick way to destroy your life. A few weeks ago, I met a young couple, and they were dating for 2 weeks, and they told me they're engaged, right? 2 weeks. And I'm not exaggerating. I said, did you at least pray about this? No, but we feel in love. How many of you know they're headed for a train wreck? And I'm not praying that upon them or calling that upon them. Don't get me wrong. But they're going by what feels right. So warning number 1. You will come to destruction if you live your life for yourself and what seems right to you and what feels right to you, and you can consider no one else. God wants you on his course. God wants you doing things his way, not your way. Understand that. So you guys got number 1, right? So number 1 is doing things my way. It may seem right to you, but you might head for destruction. That person may seem right for you, young single people, but pray about it. Because it can destroy you. That career choice may seem right because you're looking at the benefits and the payoff, but it can destroy you. That you guys understand where I'm getting at. It may seem, appear to you like it's right, but it's headed for destruction. This is why we need to daily pray for the Lord to show us his way, his course for our lives. And not yours. You want to know how quickly we can destroy our lives? If he would let us do whatever we wanted, our lives would be destroyed. Parents, how many of you would agree that if you would give the option to your children to do whatever you want and you would never step in, your children would be destroyed? Kids, you love that, don't you? But parents, you understand the consequences of that. Number 2. As I read on, because throughout scriptures you will read of so many people that had great potential, so many people that had great abilities and strength, but because they decided to do things their way, their lives were destroyed. You think about Samson, who had strength and he had ability, and because of his wanting Delilah so bad and he was so fixed on that course, he destroyed his life. Think about Solomon, who possessed so much wisdom and power that the world knew him, and he was famous for what God was doing in his life. He was powerful, but because of his lust for women and he was so determined for that course, it destroyed his life. Think about the prodigal son in chapter 15 of Luke. He had so much potential. He had such a bright future, but because he wanted things his way, and he wanted to go out into the world, and he wanted to live his way and experience life to the fullest, it came to his destruction. Throughout the Bible, you will read of people that wanted it their way, and it seemed right to them, and they chose their course, and they quickly realized that they were on the number 4 train to destruction, and their lives got off track. You know what's crazy about trains? They're very powerful. They can carry tons upon tons with them, and they're so strong and their engines are powerful, but it's useless if it's not on the track. I don't care what you've done, what you've accomplished. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how much wisdom you possess. God doesn't care what corporate ladder you've climbed, what you've accomplished, any of that. Because if you're not on the right track, which is God's path for your life, it means nothing. Amen? And understand this, that number one warning is, I want things my way, God, and not yours. There's someone else in Scripture that came to my mind that we're going to focus on this entire morning, and that is Jonah. Jonah was a man that had a course set by God. Notice this in the book of Jonah. Beginning at chapter 1 as I read this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Understand this. How many of you would love it if God was that clear to you, saying, hey, go this way. Do this, do that, don't go there. Jonah had a clear direction from God. There was no, I wonder if I heard from him. I wonder if this is God. No, there was no doubt that God was saying, this is the way to go. Jonah, though, however, didn't agree. Have you ever tried to reason with God? Have you ever tried to think that God doesn't know what he's doing? Or that God is up there and you disagree with his plan and you're thinking, God, well, I think, you know you can do things your way, but I want to do it my way. So God gave him a direction. But Jonah looked at Nineveh and said clearly, God, you've making a mistake. Because the people of Nineveh were really bad people. They were murderers. They were thieves. They were known as some of the ruthless, most terrible people ever. If I were Jonah, I wouldn't blame the preacher for wanting to go there. Sometimes preaching in Miami, I feel like I'm in Nineveh. And understand this, Jonah did not want to go. Did God ever say, Jonah, if you want to, go to Nineveh? Jonah, if you feel like doing it, please go to Nineveh. Jonah, in the form of a question, will you go to Nineveh? Did God ever say any of that? It was a clear command. I wasn't asking you. I wasn't requesting you. I was commanding you. Go. Do this. In your Bible, there are clear commandments to live by. There's no requests, suggestions if you feel like it. In your word of God, it says, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But Jonah began to reason with God. And in my eyes, look at this. Nineveh, believe it or not, was further away than Tarshish. Nineveh was more dangerous than Tarshish. In my eyes, if I see something that's going to cause me so much trouble and so much agony and it's so far away, I would convince myself that it wasn't from God. Now, Tarsus, on the other hand, looked good. Tarsus was easier. Tarsus was safer. Let me tell you that every morning you wake up, you will face Nineveh and Tarsus. Every morning that you wake up, you would have to make the decision, am I going to go God's way or am I going to go my way? Every morning that you wake up, every time you're at your workplace, you're in school, anywhere you may be, you will face Nineveh and Tarsus. Nineveh represents God's way, but it's not easy. How many of you would agree that serving God is not always easy for you? In your workplace, in your school, in your home, in your marriage, there's a Nineveh experience that you're saying, God, I know this is what you want me to do. I know that I'm obeying you, but it's just so hard. You ever tell God, it's just so hard. It's just so difficult to be a Christian. Anyone? Wow, it is so difficult to just be a Christian. I hear it all the time. And then you have Tarsus. It's so much easier. How many of you know that it's real easy to sin? Yeah? And it's real easy to just do things your way and disobey. Any moron can sin, but not anyone can serve God. Amen? And here's the thing that Jonah is facing. Man, Nineveh, it's the right path. I know it's the way God wants me to go, but it's just so hard. And Tarsus looks so good and easy. And every day of your life, you're going to have that choice. Every day as a parent, you're going to have your choice. Am I going to raise my children in Nineveh or in Tarsus? Am I going to do it God's way or my way? Every morning, you're going to be tempted. Every morning, every day of your life, you will face Nineveh and Tarsus. And Nineveh, though difficult, though far, would have been a blessing to Jonah had he just gone. Tarsus, however, though easier and looked more desirable, made his life go off track. So you might be saying, it's so difficult to worship God. It's so difficult to serve God. But I'd rather have a life of hardship serving the Lord than a life of pleasure that's going to head for destruction. Amen? But so many of us are choosing Tarsus. Number two, let me explain to you what so many of us are doing. Number two, as number one was doing things your way, number two, warning sign that you're headed for a train wreck, a disaster. It's when you begin to ignore the outcomes of your sin and the consequences. We don't read it like this in Jonah, but if you're a pastor, you relate to Jonah. Jonah was a pastor. Jonah was a preacher. He was a prophet. He spoke the word of God. Jonah had this job to go speak the word of God to people whose lives were a mess and disobedient. Jonah knew without a doubt the consequences of living a life of sin and disobedient towards God. He saw it firsthand in many cities that he would visit, the destruction of what sin can do. There is no doubt in my mind that as Jonah was facing Nineveh and Tarsus, that he knew, if I go this direction, I know it's wrong, and I know it's not what God wants for me. But he ignored the consequences. Many of us are headed for destruction. When you begin to ignore the outcome of your mistakes, you begin to ignore the consequences. You don't think of the end, you only think of the beginning. You don't think of the pain, you only think of the pleasure. Because in the beginning, sin looks good, sin looks desirable. But in the end, it's when you realize the truth of what it is. You know you're in a path, you're on the number four train, when you realize that you are ignoring the consequences. Jonah was ignoring. He didn't see the storm. And all of a sudden, as we read in verse 4, look at this. The Lord sent a great wind. Such violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah never saw the storm coming. This storm was a divine storm from God. We know this because those sailors on that boat would not have set sail had they realized that there was a storm coming. The day was beautiful. There were blue skies on South Beach that day. It was clear. The water was crystal blue. You could imagine it was a perfect day for sailing. But they never saw the storm coming. In the beginning, sin presents itself as a beautiful day at the beach, and it looks great, and it looks desirable, and it looks harmless. But when you begin to ignore the consequences, you begin to realize that you're in that next phase for destruction. The storm was sent by God to warn Jonah that he was on the wrong path. There are two types of storms in scriptures we read about. There is a storm to test our faith. We read in the disciples' case. And there's a storm sent by God to show you repentance. To show you that you're on the wrong path. When you find your life in chaos and misery, and you find yourself in this place of destruction, that is a clear sign that you are on the wrong track, and God is showing you that you need to get back on track. Amen? But here we realize that Jonah never saw it. We never think of the end. We never think of the outcome. David never thought, when he lusted after Bathsheba, he never thought of the outcome. He didn't see his son dying. He didn't see his family breaking apart. He didn't see any of that. What did he see? The good time. So when you begin to ignore, and you begin to just really not even think about the consequences, you're in danger. And you know what happens also? Not only do we ignore the pain that it will bring us, but there's one thing that we fail to mention in churches a lot. And I'm going to mention it probably for the first time ever. Sin not only hurts you, but it hurts you. It hurts those closest to you. Okay? Let me say that again. Sin, say it with me, sin, good, not only hurts me, but it hurts those around me. Do we ever think about that when we're about to get into it? Because we read Jonah and we think Jonah is the only one in the storm. But when I read it, I realized for the first time ever this week, wait, there's more people on that boat that really didn't deserve that storm. There are things and there's pain that you're causing those around you that they don't deserve that. There are people in your life you're hurting because of your selfishness, because of your desire to have it your way. There are people around you that you are destroying, that love you dearly because you have it in your mind to do what seems right to you. There are people in your life close to you that you are damaging because you are too busy ignoring everything around you and only thinking about yourself. And in that boat that morning was not just Jonah suffering in that storm, but there were a group of innocent people on that ship suffering along with him because of his sin, because of his disobedience, because of his mistake and ignorance. Understand that sin not only affects you, and we have to realize that, yeah, it's your life, but God can take it away from you just like that. And it's your life, and it's only hurting me that it's not true. Realize that sin, it's not just for you. All of us sin and all of us make mistakes. But sin doesn't just damage you. It damages those around you. Those closest to you. I used to work in the inner city of Miami, in the old church that I used to minister in. And I remember working with the homeless ministries. And I was in the streets there almost every night. And there was this young man He looked young. He looked great. He would show me pictures, and he was good looking, and he was a great businessman. He owned a business here in Miami. He had a great family. He had kids. He had everything. And I look at this man, and I see him in the streets, smelling, hungry, nowhere to go. And all of a sudden, I asked him, where did it go? How did it get this way? And this man described to me, I'll never forget what he said. Well, this wasn't in the brochure. That's what he said to me. You know what he said? He tried cocaine for the first time when he was 15 years old. And he thought he beat the addiction. And as he got married and had children, had the business, the stress of life began to happen. And all of a sudden, that urge for that drug began to happen, and he gave in. And it got worse, and he moved on to heroin and other drugs, and it just escalated out of control. And his wife left him, his kids left him, he lost his home, he lost his business, he lost everything, down to nothing. And he didn't see that coming. You see, in his eyes, it was his pleasure, it was his sin, it was his life. But what he didn't realize is that he had a wife. And he should have thought of that wife every time he shot up with that needle. He should have thought of that kid every time he inhaled. He should have thought about the consequences every time he gave into it. But we don't. Jonah did not see the consequences. The addict, the alcoholic, does not think of the damage it does to the family and the children. He doesn't see the AA meetings. He doesn't see any of that. He only sees the bottle in his hands. The adulterer doesn't see the marriage falling apart. He doesn't see the kids growing up without parents. He doesn't see the divorce court. He doesn't see any of that. He only sees the pleasure, the flirting, the good time, the escape. Sin will always present itself as beautiful. But it hurts those around you. And you think about that. The rebellious teenager is out late at night, doesn't call the parents, doesn't care that out there, just at home, there are parents waiting, praying for them, crying, worried about them. The teenager selfishly just thinks about the party and the good time. And she or he doesn't realize the damage it's causing the marriage, the stress that is causing the home, the brokenness that is causing them. And you think that it's only your life and it's only damaging you? It's damaging all those around you. That's why sin is so selfish. And every time you give in to it, you're not only hurting yourself and you're not only hurting God, you're hurting those all around you. You think about that next time you want to get on the number 4 train that you think seems right, but it leads to destruction. So number 1, you're headed for destruction when things are your way. Number 2, when you ignore the consequences. And number 3 is found in verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship was breaking apart. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. They threw the cargo into the sea. They were trying to save themselves. But notice this, but Jonah had gone below deck to lay down and go to sleep. And the Lord spoke to me in this verse. Because warning sign number 3 that you're headed for destruction is when your sin is comfortable. Amen? I know this is hard to hear. But why those people up there on that deck were in chaos and pain and in agony, the sinner, the reason for the pain, the reason for the storm, was sleeping? You know you're headed for disaster when the sin that used to bother you now makes you comfortable. You know you're headed for destruction when it used to make you feel bad and used to make you feel guilty, but now you're in this place where it doesn't bother you. Jonah, I don't understand how in the midst of this storm and in the midst of chaos, he's asleep and he's comfortable. And many of you are living like this third stage already. You have propped your pillow and you have made it clear to God that you are comfortable in the lifestyle that you're living. You are comfortable in the sin that you're living in. You are comfortable in the disobedience you're displaying. You are comfortable. I know it's wrong. I know I can do better. I know I'm living a life of disobedience. I know, but I'm comfortable. It no longer bothers me. If you're in sin now, if you're online listening to me and you are habitually sinning and it no longer bothers you, you're in trouble. I told this once to our Wednesday night Bible studies. I'll tell you guys, if you ever been to my apartment, it's crazy because I live in one of the busiest streets of Hialeah, for starters. I live next to the elevator, which for some reason, it's really loud. And it's such an irritating noise. And because I live in such a busy intersection, there's always traffic and there's always people yelling. And the churro man there is always yelling. I'm not exaggerating. And then he just bothers me. And to make it worse, I live right under the trash chute too. You're like, damn, David, why are you living there? But listen to this. I live right next to the trash chute. So not only do I have the noise of people throwing their trash in, but at 5 a.m. every morning, let me tell you about a man named Wong. Wong is a trash guy that every morning at 5 a.m., he has to do his job. Does he care that I'm asleep? No. At 5 in the morning, he will put that truck in reverse, beep, beep, and he will go and lift the trash. He will talk to his buddies. He's loud. He's obnoxious. He's telling his buddies about the weekend, and it's just like every morning. I know, Wong, I get it. I know your life already because he's so loud. For 2 weeks, when I first moved into that apartment, it was 2 weeks that I did not sleep. It was 2 weeks that I was irritable. It was 2 weeks that my eyes were red and bulgy. It was 2 weeks that I just couldn't handle the noise anymore. But something weird happened. After being there long enough, my ears adjusted to all the sound. The elevator, no longer do I even notice that it goes on. I don't understand what goes on outside. I don't hear it. Wong now comes in blazing. Hot to get it ready and finish this job, and I don't even wake up anymore. How does that happen? Because the body has a way of adapting to its surrounding. And it's crazy that what used to bother me and cause me to be so sleepless and irritated, now 2 weeks later, because I just kept in it, now puts me to sleep. Do you understand now that if I sleep anywhere else and I don't hear the elevator or the trash guy, I have a hard time sleeping? I'm not even kidding. I would try, sometimes I would take a nap at my mom's house and I can't because it's actually peaceful. Now I need the noise. The point is that's how sin is. We can be in it so long that it used to just scream at you, repent. It used to cause you so much guilt. It used to just bother you. But you're in it so long that you get comfortable with it. And when you're comfortable with something, you have no desire to change it. This is why it's so crucial that you get this. Because when sin is comfort, you have no desire to change it. So when that habit of yours, that sin that you know is wrong, is comfortable, there's nothing in you anymore saying, get rid of it. Even though you're headed for disaster, you're comfortable. This is where a lot of people are at in their lives. I see a lot of people that have no remorse, no desire. They see the pain that is causing their family. They see everything that's happening. But because they're comfortable and they like it, they can actually just keep living that way. Let me give you another warning sign that I picked up that shows you you're headed for disaster. It says this, verse 7, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots, let us pray. Jonah had gone below deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went up to him. How could you be sleeping? Do you ever feel like telling that to someone that's living a life of rebellion? How could you? That's what they're telling Jonah. And notice this. How could you be sleeping? Get up and call to your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us before we perish. You realize what's happening here? Above deck, there was a prayer service going on. These ungodly people were praying because the storm was so bad. And the godly man was asleep. You know you're off track when a non-Christian is living better than you are. Amen? You know you're headed for disaster when you, being a godly person, are acting worse than your ungodly friends. You know you're on the wrong track when that ungodly person is saying, hey, I think you're living wrong. Oh, how could you? There is a serious problem when an ungodly person corrects you. Amen? There is a serious problem when the church acts worse than the world. And Jonah is asleep during this amazing prayer service. And his ungodly friends are praying. Do you find yourself acting worse than what you used to act like? Do you find yourself doing things you normally would never have done? Do you find yourself acting and behaving in a way that would make the most pagan person look better than you? Look holier than you? That's what sin does. And it leads me to my last point. You know you're headed for disaster and your life is off track when you have no desire to pray to God anymore. Do you understand that Jonah was asleep and the other people were praying and Jonah had no desire to pray to God? Do you know that when you're on the wrong track, when you're living a life of sin and you're just so far from God, one of the things that goes is your desire for the Lord. If you're here today and you find yourself that you're not able to pray like you used to, you're not able to worship like you used to, you have no desire for church anymore, you have no desire to even be here right now. I know what you're thinking. When is this over? What's for lunch? That's a wrong attitude and that's a bad sign. Understand that when you are on the wrong path, your desire for God gets lost. You don't have that same hunger for Him. You don't have that same desire for Him. You don't pray like you used to. You don't sing like you used to. You don't spend time alone with Him like you used to. Jonah should have seen that as a warning sign that these people have a desire to pray, and I don't. These people are searching for God and I'm not. This should be a warning sign to you if you're here this morning or listening to me online and you have no desire for God anymore. It is clear that you are in the final stages of your destruction. And I wonder if this is who I'm talking to and that person is you. When your relationship with God is not the same, when you no longer have that same desire, that same fire for Him, it is clear and it is evident that you are far from God. In verse 11, it says that the sea was getting rougher and rougher. You notice that a life of disobedience and sin, a life off track, never gets better. Your desire for sin and your desire to just do things your way, you think that things are going to get better, but the further you get away from God, the rougher and rougher the sea gets. Every time every second wasted that Jonah was not in prayer, every second wasted that he was not repenting, was more evident that the sea was getting rougher. Maybe you're here today and your life is rough. Could it be it's because you're so far from God? Maybe you're here this morning, you can say, Pastor, that's me. I don't pray like I used to. I don't have that same desire. Hey, this isn't a judgment. But you're far from the Lord. What did you expect? When you lose that joy and that passion for church and ministry and God and people, and man, that is a clear sign that you need to get back with God. And the sea got worse and worse. And in verse 14, we all know this story. We grew up with it. The people realized that the sea was not getting calm. They tried everything to keep Jonah on board. They rowed harder. They threw the cargo. They did everything to keep him on board. But they realized nothing's working. We need to throw him overboard. So they got Jonah and threw him overboard. And the seas were calm. Let me preach to you something that's very hard for me to say. But maybe you're not the one that's off track this morning, but maybe you have someone in your life that is. Maybe you have a spouse that's off track. Maybe you have a child that's off track. There comes a point that because we love them, we have the desire to try and save them, try and fix them like these men did. But there comes a point that you need to realize that there are certain people in your life that only God can change. Amen? And only God can fix. And they threw him overboard. And that was hard for them to do. If you have a rebellious teenager in your home and you've tried everything, let me give you some advice. Throw them overboard. And I don't mean kick them out and destroy. I don't mean that. But have you truly thrown them into God's hands? Let me tell you what works. Don't take away the cell phone. Don't put them in their room. Don't, oh, time out, whatever. You look at them straight in the eye. And you said, I prayed for you. And they, thanks, Mom. They, no, not that type of prayer. And you look at them dead in the eyes with authority. And you say, I threw you in God's hands now. Do it. Because God will beat that child in such a way that you can never. God has a way of getting that rebellious person in your life into such quick repentance that they're never the same again. There are certain individuals in your life that maybe are off track and you've worked time and time again and you're tired. Give them over to God. And say, Lord, if you have to, destroy them. If you have to, let them hit rock bottom. If you have to. But if it means that they come back to you, if it means that they get cleaned, if it means that they get back on track, here you go. You see, those people weren't throwing Jonah over the boat. They were throwing him into God's hands. And when that fish came and swallowed Jonah up, that was God saying, okay, now it's just you and me, buddy. There comes a point that your sin gets so bad that the only person you have left is God. And that's all you need. And Jonah was in that whale, and he described it as being in so much distress. That word distress literally translates in the Hebrew sorrow. He was so sorrowful. He was so anxious. And he was so, he had so much pain in his life when he was in that fish. And it was so dark and it was so lonely. But it's what was needed for God to work in his life. Sometimes God allows us to hit rock bottom because God is the only rock in the bottom you need. And God allows you to hit rock bottom, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. God allows you to go off track and spiral out of control because He wants you back in His life. He wants intimacy back. He wants that old relationship back. He desires you. And if you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I'm in distress, I'm in anxiety, my life is in shambles, I'm off track, it is a sign that you might be in the fish, and God is saying, I want you back. Come back. And notice this. In chapter 2, from inside the fish, understand this, that from Jonah's darkest moment, from his pain, from his agony, in the fish he prayed. And let me just remind you that you don't have to be in some church. You don't have to be in some cathedral. You don't have to be in some great worship service to get God's attention. You can grab God's attention in the back of a strip club, in back of an alley, with a needle in your arm. I don't care where you're at. God can find you. You can be at the very bottom. You can be at the most sorrowful place in your life and simply look up and call to God. And He says, I'm here. I'll meet you where you're at. Stop waiting to get cleaned up to then find God. Say, God, find me now just the way that I am. I'm a sinner. I'm rebellious. I'm disobedient. Here I am. And Jonah, from inside the fish, called out to God. And he says this, from inside the fish, I prayed. And in my distress, I called, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. How many of you just need help? Do you understand that God is not looking for some elaborate prayer? He's not looking for you to speak Hebrew, Greek, or King James. He's not looking for any of that. Do you realize that Jonah simply uttered the word, help? And God sent all His angels, and He opened up the floodgates of heaven, and He rushed in for him. When He simply said, help. Some of you just simply need to humble yourself. Admit you're off track. And say, God, help me. Help. And you listen to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And everything was so overwhelming, and the waves just swept over me. And verse 4 breaks my heart when I read it. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Do you understand that he lived with so much condemnation and so much guilt because of his sin and his disobedience and his rebellion, that he actually told himself that God has rejected me? That word banished literally translates to get rid of. How many of you feel like God just wants to get rid of you? That is a lie from Satan. God has no desire to rid you, but to save you. And here he was thinking to himself, saying to himself, God has banished me. God is done with me. And someone here this morning, you're saying that to yourself. And in Jesus' name, I bind that lie of saying, because He loves you. And He desires you. And you have not been banished. God still wants you. And He still desires you. And notice this. When my life was embedding away, I remembered the Lord. Isn't it interesting that we remember God when we're at the bottom? But it's okay. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer rose to Him. And He saved me from the pit. And the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out into the land. You know where the fish vomited Jonah? Was in Tarsus again. Jonah came out of that fish. God literally brought him back to the starting point, saying, now what are you going to do? Now that I brought you back, now will you do my will? Now will you go to Nineveh? He took the fastest ship to Nineveh like you wouldn't believe. What does God have to do to get your attention? Does he have to have a friend constantly invite you to church? Do I have to call you every week? Where have you been? What has God been doing lately to grab your attention? Because you might be here right now and you're in that fish. You're in a broken home right now. You're in a broken marriage right now. Your kids are a wreck. Your whole life is off track and you feel like God is done with you. But Jonah's a reminder to me that if you would humble yourself and pray, and if you would seek the Lord and seek him with all your heart, you will find him. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, in my spirit, I feel people feeling banished from God. In this room, there are many bad decisions, many mistakes, many regrets, many people far from God. This is not a service to judge you. It is a service to restore you. Because God wants to bring you back to that place where you desire him again. He wants to put you back on his track. Maybe you've been on the number 4 train. You feel the impact and your life is being destroyed. And you're hearing you saying, Pastor, my life is a mess. My marriage is a mess. My home is a mess. My future is a mess. I've messed up. That is fine. Because right where you're at right now, in that very dark place that you're in, you can call on him, but the choice is yours. If you're here this morning, and this is your time for repentance, to turn from your rebellion, with every eye closed, every head bowed, no one looking around you, would you slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord that this is you? God bless you, you, you. God bless you there in the back, you, you, you as well, you. God bless a lot of you here this morning. You pray right now with your heart this prayer. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm on the wrong track. I've rebelled, and you tell him where. What is your Tarsus? Tell him, where have you been? Where have you been disobedient? And right now, with your heart, you say, Lord, help me. Come to my rescue. I want to come back. From your heart, you repent. And don't believe that lie that God has banished you. Some of you are listening to the lies right now that, no, don't listen to this pastor. God can never forgive what you did. That is a lie. You can go back to that place of restoration if you would simply call on the name of the Lord. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're like the men on the ship. Do you understand? Because of what they were going through, they realized that God was real. And the Bible says that the men gave worship and service and sacrifices to the Lord. They gave their lives to the Lord that day. Maybe you're here and you're in chaos like they were. Maybe things are getting rougher and rougher and your life is in shambles. And you know what's sad? You're doing it on your own. You can live life with God. Jesus loves you. He died for the cross for your sins. And you know that you need God in your life. You know that the sin you've been chasing, the life you've been living, has brought you to nothing but darkness and emptiness. And the only void that can be filled right now is Jesus. That love that you're searching for is in Christ. That peace that you're desperate for is in Christ. That forgiveness that you're looking for is in Christ. And the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new person. God can make you new again. But only if you're in Christ. And it's a call to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. There's nothing you can do to earn it. No religion can save you. No practice can, no prayer. It's nothing about that. It is a free gift from God. And you're missing out on it. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want that free gift of Christ in my life. Right where you are, would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. Wherever you may be. Father, you see the hands this morning. You see the hands of people repenting of their life and of their sin. I pray, God, like Jonah, that you will put us back on track, that you would forgive us when we've been living off track and living a life of destruction, Lord. Thank you for the warning signs. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart to worship you again and pray again and be who we used to be. And thank you, Lord, that we can call on you wherever we're at in our lives. I pray, God, for any person this morning that's off track. I pray for any rebellious child in the home that's off track, any spouse right now off track, any person off track right now, that in Jesus' name, you will restore them. You will change them. Not us, Lord, but you. Take control over their lives right now. My last prayer I want to be led to do right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's someone in your life you dearly love that's off track, and you say, today I'm surrendering them over to the Lord, would you slip your hand up? It's a testimony to God that I'm giving them. God bless you. You all these hands up here. You hold those hands up. You pray this with your heart. Lord Jesus, I throw overboard. You say their name. They're off track. They're disobedient. And I love them. But only you can change them. So today, with all of my heart, I give you control over, and you say their name. Bring them to repentance by any measure. In Jesus' name, would you all stand to your feet where you're at, which we can worship. If you're in need of prayer here this morning, all those who raise their hands, whoever you may be, you can come up to the front. I want to meet you. I want to pray over you. But this is our time to reflect on what we've heard and worship God. In Jesus' name. Let's pray, Father, we thank you for this message. And I would pray, God, that you would give us a heart that's desperate for you, Lord. Father, I pray for all those right now praying for those who are off track, Lord, that we would just surrender them into your hands, Lord, because we love them and they're close to us, Lord. I pray for any person in our lives that has caused us severe pain because of their rebellion, Lord. As we forgive them, we pray that you forgive them and change them, Lord. Lord, I pray for a great fish to come in someone's life that brings change, that you would hit someone so severely, Father, and it's hard and bold to pray such a prayer, but we pray for our loved ones to hit rock bottom if it brings repentance and change, Lord. And we surrender to you, Lord, anyone right now. Father, thank you for the lives of repentance, people that have turned back to you, Lord. Those who were in Tarsus and were living a lie and whose lives were a wreck, thank you for putting us back on track, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.